God of wisdom and truth, in the crowd that welcomed Jesus, there was great joy at the promise of salvation. By your word, remind us that you are still at work, fulfilling in our lives the promises you made in him. Speak to us, Lord, in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading is one of the prophecies quoted in the story of Palm Sunday. This is from the Old Testament book of the prophet Zechariah, the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Our second reading and our text for our time this morning comes from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. This is Mark's account of the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" And may God bless to us and to our understanding these readings from his holy word. Would you pray with me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's nice to get to Palm Sunday, isn't it? I mean, Lent is so heavy. There's just so much repentance and reflection and confession and dwelling on your sins and, oh, my word. And the mothers and fathers of the church tell us, oh, well, you know, Sunday isn't really Lent. It's a day of celebration. But then, you know, they pick these readings and they're all about confession and repentance and judgment and facing temptation. And, you know, so who's kidding whom here? So we go through this season of all this reflection and all this heavy stuff. And then we come to Palm Sunday. And this is kind of we get to lighten up a little bit, right? Because this is a celebration. We talk to the kids about joyfully. All these songs about children singing praises to Jesus. Although I don't really find that in the Bible, but okay, who can object to kids singing praises to Jesus? But it's a lighter kind of an event. But it's also an event that we're so familiar with, I think we tend to miss some of the things about this story that we're meant to see. And I think maybe the way to try to see some of the things about the story that we often miss is to kind of look at this story from some different angles. So that's what I'd like to suggest that we do together on this morning, is to think about the Palm Sunday story and actually look at it from some different perspectives. For instance, imagine yourself there. Imagine that you're there and you're present at the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Now, I assume that most of us imagine ourselves in the crowd of people watching Jesus go by on this dirt road leading up a hillside into the city of Jerusalem. And we can sort of picture, I mean, how do you picture Jesus' face? I mean, you see him on a donkey, but what's your picture of his face like? I mean, presumably he has a fairly serious expression on his face because he knows where he's going, right? He knows what he's there to do. But also, don't you think there's a kind of a sense that his
that his spirit is being uplifted? Don't you think with all those people, thousands of people crying out and chanting around him and praising him, don't you think there's something on his face that reflects something of that being lifted up spiritually and emotionally by all those people that recognize that in him God is doing some mighty work? So that's what we normally see, Jesus going by on this little donkey. But now this morning, I want to invite you to kind of gently and politely elbow your way through the crowd, and to actually step out onto the roadway with Jesus. I want to invite you to step out and walk over to where Jesus' donkey is going by. It's okay. You can probably do this. Jesus doesn't have a security detail there with him. There's nobody with sunglasses and the thing in their ear like you would expect of an important person today. So you can probably do that if you don't have a menacing look on your face. And I'd like to invite you to come out of the crowd and walk across the roadway and walk over to where Jesus' donkey is and walk alongside the donkey. And I'd like to invite you to turn now. Close your eyes if you like. Just try to stay awake for this period. But turn, try to picture in your mind's eye what Jesus saw. Turn and look with him to the side of the road, to where all those faces are. I mean, look at how many faces he must have seen. There were thousands of people, maybe tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. Imagine the faces that were looking back at him. I mean, imagine what they were like. Surely there were joyful faces by the way the story is told here. But think about what those faces were really like. Because by the time that Jesus walked the earth, there had been Jewish people living spread out throughout the Middle East and beyond for more than 500 years. Ever since the Babylonian exile, Jewish people had been spread out all over that area. And it was an obligation on them, as it's an obligation on every Jewish person even today, to go back to Jerusalem for the Passover whenever possible. And this was the Passover. So imagine all those people coming from all those areas all over the ancient Near East. But some of them were coming from places beyond as well. So some of the faces would not have looked Mideastern. There were Jews living down in Ethiopia in the area we call the Sudan today. And those faces would be black. Imagine that there were black faces in the crowd looking back at Jesus as well. And there were also people from Egypt. There were people from all the way to India. So some of those faces would have a different complexion than we sometimes imagine. And some of our ancestors, people from Europe, people from Greece, people from Turkey, people from, there were Jews living in Greece and Rome. There were Jews living apparently as far away as Spain at the time that Jesus lived. And people from all that area had come back. And they were all in the crowd around him. So as Jesus looked out, he saw all those faces around him. And the faces would have been the faces of the whole world, not just the people of his own Jewish people. So imagine what it must have looked like. Imagine what he saw in their eyes. I mean, you know what it's like to be among a truly joyful crowd of people, don't you? Bless you. I hope you do. I hope you've been. I know that some members of this congregation went down to Cleveland when the Cavaliers won the NBA championship. Remember that? A million people. You remember the joyful experience? Maybe sports is the closest some of us ever come to something like that, to being in a crowd of people who are truly joyful. We were out to dinner last night, and the TV in the restaurant had the Loyola, Chicago, Kansas State game on. I mean, they kept showing these shots of the student union at Loyola, Chicago. Those kids were so joyful. I mean, I think that's what Jesus saw. He looked out and he saw all these people. Their eyes were shining with a joy that they couldn't even fully understand. Nobody in that crowd came to Jerusalem expecting what happened. Do you know that? Nobody came there thinking, where are you going? Well, we're going up to Jerusalem, and some itinerant rabbi is going to ride by in a donkey, and we're all going to be filled with joy and rush to the side of the road and cry out, Hosanna, and then we'll cut branches off the tree. Nobody thought that. But they found themselves consumed by a spiritual event that they did not anticipate. They found themselves so consumed with this spiritual event that they knew that this guy somehow represented salvation to them, and they didn't even know what they were being saved from. I mean, imagine what those faces must have been looked like as Jesus looked at them. Because I think until you understand the diversity of those faces, I think until you understand the whole world was gathered there, you can't really understand the power of the Palm Sunday event. then I want to invite you to look at this from a different perspective yet. I mean, imagine that as you're walking along next to Jesus, you stop looking at those faces and you start looking down. Imagine what you're seeing now. Because the Bible tells us that people from that crowd started taking off their clothes and laying them in front of Jesus. It says cloaks, but basically it was their clothes except their underwear. And they were laying them out in front of Jesus. And as they're walking along, I mean, imagine what he saw. Imagine what you would see if you were looking down. We talked about people from all those various places. So you had clothes that would look like the clothes that people wore in all those places. Right? Some of the clothes that you would see would be, well, Persian people wore richly brocaded clothes, and there would be Persian clothes there, so you'd be walking over some of those. There would be people, well, there would be people in traditional Jewish garb, right, with the blue stripes that were traditional Jewish garb and the tassels that were considered to be a religious expression, so you'd be walking over some of those as well. But there were lots of people, in Jewish people that lived in Egypt. And Egyptian people wore a very thin, fine linen clothes, so you'd be walking over clothes like that. You'd be walking over clothes from, well, there were people, Jewish people lived almost all the way to India. And in India, people wore very light clothing, but it was dyed with very bright colors, very vivid colors. And you'd be walking over some of those Indian clothes as you were walking along. And our ancestors up in Europe, they wore a darker, plainer kind of clothes, so there'd be some of those clothes as well. So as you're walking along, you'd be looking down and you'd be seeing the styles of the whole world in the fashions that you're stepping over. But there'd be more to it than that. Because some of the clothes that would be under your feet would be very good clothes, very expensive clothes. There'd be designer clothes there that you're walking on, because some of the people that came all that distance to be there for the Passover were well-to-do people. People that could travel that far were generally well-to-do people. So you would see all those clothes, some of them in very rich and very luxurious qualities. But there'd be some very poor clothes too, wouldn't there? There'd be some patched clothes there. There'd be some clothes that were so worn and threadbare that you wonder how they held together. Some clothes that would be so thin and worn that you could actually see the roadway underneath them as you look down. And you'd see some clothes from working people. In those days, people that did heavy physical labor wore a kind of clothes that were easily tucked into their belt so that they could do things like swing a hammer or wrestle a plow without getting tangled up in their clothes. So you'd see some of those clothes down there, sweat-stained clothes of hard-working manual laborers. But you'd see clothes of scholars too, right? People that hardly ever broke a sweat. Clothes that just had little drops of ink on the sleeves from where their sleeves brushed across the scrolls that they were writing on. And you'd see the occasional cloak of a Roman soldier, because we know there were some of those who followed Jesus as well. The heavy grade cloak the Roman army issued its men because they used it as a sleeping bag when they were in the field on campaign. You'd see some of those as well. And you'd see some clothes that were stained with the stains of illness. You'd see the kind of body soils that get on hospital gowns today. You see some clothes stained with blood, clothes that indicated that the person who wore them was unclean, because the clothes were unclean as well. You know, in the ancient world, when people took off their clothes and laid them at the feet of another person to walk over, it was a way of symbolically laying their life at the feet of that person. And that's what happened on that occasion. You know, there's only one of the four Gospels that mentions palms. We call this Palm Sunday. We ought to call it Cloak Sunday, because three of the four Gospels mention this habit that people had of taking off their clothes, symbolically laying their lives at the feet of Jesus and inviting him to walk over them. And until we really wrestle with the reality of how many people there were and how many conditions of life were represented, and that people who had been rejected and made to feel like outsiders all their lives, people who had always been made to feel not good enough, not rich enough, not glamorous enough, not Jewish enough, all those people somehow felt in Jesus that here was somebody that was a representative of God to them, bringing a good news that they couldn't get anywhere else. And they were so moved by the experience that their first reaction was to tear off their clothes and lay them at his feet. And until you look down as you're walking on that roadway with Jesus, you can't really come to full grip with how much it meant to the people that were there. So we've looked at the faces, and we've looked at the roadway. But I want to suggest one other perspective that's important if you really want to wrap your head about what around what happened on Palm Sunday. I'd like to invite you to come up on the city wall. As Jesus is approaching the city wall, I'd like to invite you to come up there and stand right at the top of the gate and watch as Jesus approaches the gate to come into the city. I mean, think about what you would see there. Looking down the roadway, away from the city, from the top of the city wall, as far as your eye could see, literally as far as your eye could see, you would see tents and animals and campfires as far as your eye could see. The ancient historian Josephus said that on Passover, some years, 2 million people would come from around the world to Jerusalem. And they didn't have 2 million hotel rooms in Jerusalem. They camped out on the highways and on the roadways into town. Look, think what it would look like all the way in the distance, as far as your eye could see, all those tents. And all of those people, having got up from their tents and left their animals and campfires and walked up to the side of the road, hundreds of thousands of people crowding there and watching after Jesus. Now, it's possible that once he passed, people just picked up their garments and shook the dust off and went away. But don't you think, having been empowered by the Holy Spirit in that way, you would want the moment to last? So you'd stand there and watch Jesus back approaching the city. All those people singing psalms, crying out, throwing flowers, watching him come up to the city. But up here on the wall, it's quieter. Because there's not a crowd up here. There's just a few people up here. You know who's up here? Some of the guards are up here. And they're a little antsy because that's a big group of people and they're not behaving in a predictable way. But they don't seem violent, so the guards are just sort of roughly vigilant. And there's a few of the religious leaders up here as well. They're disgusted by what they see. All these foreigners, all these people from the sticks, all these people yelling religious slogans at the itinerant rabbi that bothered the leadership so much. I mean, imagine the mockery. Imagine the things the religious leaders were saying as they looked down on this guy who had the gall to let people talk to him like he was God. Imagine what the religious leaders were saying on that moment. Soon this guy was going to get what he had coming to him. And they were thrilled. Up here on the wall, it's a completely different perspective. Because up here on the wall, you see that all of the cheers and all of the shouts and all of the enthusiasm and all of the love for Jesus is out there, coming from outsiders. But over on this side of the wall, in the city, the power structure is not cheering for Jesus at all. Inside the city, all that awaits Jesus is persecution and death. Out there, the people who are outsiders and always have been have sensed in Jesus something that they never expected. That their salvation, they didn't even know what they were being saved from, was coming from this man from a little town up north. And somehow they had been moved and empowered to lift up these cheers that must have deafened them. But inside the city, nothing. The people who ran things were waiting to drive nails through his wrists and feet. And as we watch Jesus get closer and closer to the city wall, he passes through the entrance, and Palm Sunday's over, and Holy Week has begun. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are so eager to welcome this day. We are so eager to share in the joy of that moment. But we approach with dread Holy Week. We approach with dread this time of remembering the horror of what he went through. As he passes through the gates of this city, let our hearts as well pass into this time of deep reflection on the great price that you paid for us to reconcile us to yourself, to the burden you bore and the pain you endured for us. And during this season, help us to embrace with joy the cost of the gift you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name.